You guys, I wanted to read to you out of, this is actually the beginning of the third book of the book of Psalms. It has five books in it. And this is the beginning of book three, Psalm 73, which I guess through the summer, I was just thinking it would be, the Psalms are so amazing. And it's just, it's songs that they wrote and songs that they sing for to give us something to sing when you feel a certain way. Like, sometimes you don't know what to do with the emotions that you feel, and it doesn't help to deny that you feel that way, but what do you say? What do you sing when you're angry, or you're bitter, or you're feel defeated, or you're criticized, or you've really messed up, or you just feel like you're confused and you've lost your way? And there's a psalm for that. And so this is the 73rd psalm. What do you do when you feel like you're being ripped off? A psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled and my steps almost slipped. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, because they have no pain in their death and their bodies are healthy and sleek, or as the ESV, which is more in line with the Hebrew words, it says their body is fat and sleek. They're not in trouble like other people are, and they're not stricken like the rest of us. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and violence covers them like a garment, and their eyes bulge out through all their fatness, and their heart overflows with folly, and they scoff and speak with malice, and loftily they threaten oppression and set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues strut throughout all the earth, and therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them and say, how could God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. In vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. And if I said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. And I thought about how to understand it, and it was so wearisome to me until I went into the sanctuary of God, and I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places and make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors like a dream. When one awakes, O Lord, when you arouse yourself, you despise them as like their ghosts. And when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in the heart, I was brutish and arrogant. I was like an animal towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you, and you hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart might fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish, and you put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I might tell of all your works. Father, help us to understand it. To understand these words, and maybe there's nobody that really needs it, but maybe there is. Maybe there's somebody who feels like, wow, I know all about this, and I know how it feels. I don't know what to do with it. May this be a day where if anybody needs to hear these words, that they would find out exactly what to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was looking at the other day, it was this list it was the American film industry's list of the 100 greatest movies of all time. And I was like, what? Like, number one's The Godfather, and number two was Citizen Kane, and like number 10 was Psycho. And I'm like, really? I mean, the way that you know whether a movie is really great is, are you happier going home than you were when you got there? And it's like, no, I mean, Bonnie and Clyde was like number 17. The only person who went home happy after Bonnie and Clyde were Flat and Scruggs, because they wound up using their Foggy Mountain Breakdown for the theme song, and they made $1 billion. They used the 1947 Mercury sessions of that one. It was their greatest hits, you know. And I thought, those aren't good movies. For me, I was thinking, what are my favorite movies of all time? And I found out, kind of this week in thinking about it, that my favorite movies of all time have something in common. And one is that there's a person in it, and they're really miserable. and they're having a terrible time, and then all of a sudden they become extremely happy, and nothing changes about their circumstance. The only thing that changes is their attitude. And I didn't really realize that about myself, but it's true. Those are the movies that I love. Any of the good Dickens Christmas Carol movies, the, you know, the Albert Finney one, the George C. Scott one, the Jim Carrey one, the Mr. Magoo one. You know, it's true of those movies. The It's a Wonderful Life, you know, and just George Bailey. I mean, that ball that's on the banister of his railing, he's going to throw it through the window of his house. It's driving him crazy. And by the end of the movie, he's kissing it. City Slickers, you know. It's go and find your smile. You know, and he comes back. There it is. I found something. I brought something back for you, you know. I thought, you know, to have a life that's really, really happy, all it takes is a change of your attitude, and it could be, it's the quickest way to get a happy life. It's the cheapest way. I was going to say it's the easiest way. It's not always the easiest way because, I mean, apparently sometimes you have to be visited by ghosts of various Christmases or an angel who fakes suicidal behavior, or you have to help a cow be born into the world. But there's there's this guy, and he was having a terrible day. His name was Asaph, and it wasn't because anything terrible was really happening to him. He just had a terrible attitude. All he was thinking about was just full of negativity. And the problem with, I mean, one of the complications was that with this was Asaph, who wrote Psalm 73, was actually the choir master. When David understood, you know, that Saul, you know, that the temple was coming and it was going to be built, and he felt like it needed like a massive choir and orchestra. Because in the temple, it was really important that God, that there would be praises to God all morning long, all evening long, all through the night. And somebody had to get it cranked every day. And so Asaph was actually the choir master. And he was in charge of getting the choirs and the orchestra praising God. And I mean, that was like his job. And so as he was walking to work, he's like, I don't feel like doing it today. I mean, I know it's my job to get everybody all pumped up. I don't feel like praising God today. I feel like griping. It's like if you were, you know, a UT cheerleader and, you know, there's a nationally televised game and you've had about all of UT, you know, and then, that, you know, because I don't know what, but maybe, you know, and then the camera's on you and you're like, go UT, go Vols, go with the 12% tuition increase. I'll tell you where you can go with it if you... Why don't you go stick it in your ear, you know? And it's just like James 1 says, he says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Like everybody's going to have problems, but just count it joy. Like, and be joyful and count all the ways that you can be joyful. And he's like, I don't feel like doing that. I feel like counting all my problems and counting all of the different reasons that I'm ticked off about having all these problems that I have. And I'm up to about 137 reasons. You know, James says when you have problems, it's a test you're taking of your faith. And he's like, what if I don't want to take it? In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, he said, rejoice in the Lord all the time. I never get tired of telling you this. And he's like, what if I'm tired of hearing it? You know, I don't feel like it today. Okay? It's like, is that okay with you? He said, I was so embittered. And it was like, he said, my heart was pricked. It was like if my heart was like a balloon and it was just, it had just been punctured and it was just deflated. And I'm just flat. And I don't feel like it today. And you think, what was it? What is it there, brother, that's got you so bitter? And he said, it's them. It's them. All those dang wicked people. I mean, you know, I'm trying so hard to walk with God and wash, keep myself clean. And I feel like I'm doing an awesome job at it. And there's other people who don't give a crud about it, and, you know, walking, they don't care anything about God at all. And look at their life, like compared to my life. They have more fun, they have more money, they're having an easier time than I have, and I'm sick of it. I just don't think it's right. I mean, if you look at their life, and he starts to talk about the life of people who don't love God, and how awesome it is, and how amazing. And I'm like, you don't really know that. You don't really know them. You know, you think their life is so awesome. He said, look at them. They're so healthy. In verse 4, but the Hebrew word, in the New International Version, it's translated healthy. In the Hebrew word, it's the word fat. He said, look how fat they are. I mean, because they thought if you were like really overweight, that it made you, it was a sign of health, you know? If he had watched like the first week of The Biggest Loser, he would be like, look at that guy, man. He's going to live to be like 130, you know, just, and now, but now we know that, you know, being overweight, it's really not that healthy. In fact, you know, you look at them, you think they're so healthy, but there's a lot of health problems that come from it. It's kind of the way people used to think about smoking cigarettes, like in the 30s and 40s. And I was looking at this thing, it was advertisements for cigarettes, and it was like, you know, L&M filters, they're just what the doctor ordered. 9 out of 10 doctors recommend Chesterfields, that you should smoke them. Smoking Camels ensures good digestion and a sense of well-being. Smoking Camels is one of the happiest experiences in daily living. If you want to make your meals more delightful, smoke. Good dining includes smoking between courses and afterwards, you know? And we know today, it's not that awesome for your health to smoke. And, you know, and he was just like, they're so healthy. You know, and he says, they have no pains in their death. I mean, look at how they die, like all those wicked people. They just, it's like they propose a toast and close their eyes and lay down and that's it. And it's like, really there, dude? I mean, how you are the choir master in the temple in Jerusalem. How many of those people do you really know? How many of those people have you really watched, you know, check out? I'm sure it's not that awesome. You know, the way I was reading about, like, wicked people and how they died. Napoleon, when he was exiled, he lived 6 years, his last 6 years, on the island of St. Helena in exile. And people always speculated that he would die of arsenic poisoning, but these forensic scientists were doing, some studies of the papers that were written of his autopsy, and they said that they concluded that he had severe stomach lesions, and that may be the reason his hand was always in his shirt, but it led to, you know, those pictures that they took of, like, he was like, wow, I got a stomach ache, and but he basically died. They said if he had escaped from St. Helena Island, he would have died within a year because of what he had. And, you know, Herod the Great, the one in Matthew chapter 2, you know, that was persecuting the baby Jesus. And he died of something called Fournier's gangrene, which is, it includes intense itching and intense intestinal pain and gangrene at a place where you really don't want poison ivy to be, you know? And it's like, that's not that awesome, you know, to wicked people. Julius Caesar, he died of, I mean, it was quicker, but still, like, when all your BFF are stabbing you to death, and, like, your homeboy Brutus, even you there, dog, you know? And it's just like, you know, I can see those kind of, those real aggressive political action committees having their advertisements on TV. Julius Caesar, how can we help him get the point, you know? But, you know, and he said, like, they're so happy. These people who don't know God, they're so happy. They're so rich and happy. And it's like, you don't know how happy they are. And a lot of times you find out, you know, that I was reading this article that Scottie Pippen, it was an interview that Scottie Pippen did after he signed a 3-year, 50-plus million-dollar contract with the Portland Trail Blazers. And he said in this interview, when I go to the games and I'm warming up and they're doing the introductions, my eyes are only on one person, our owner, Paul Allen, who was one of the co-founders of Microsoft. And he was worth $40 billion. And I just think, $40 billion? How do you get $40 billion? I just want one. how can I get one? And I'm like, wow, are you kidding me? Like, you know, $50 million contract. And it's not enough, you know? And I don't know, you know, Asaph, he's thinking, my life is so difficult. And it's just like, you don't know, brother, that there are other people in the world that you don't know about because you couldn't. But in Antarctica, there are Eskimos. Like, the whole time he was writing this, and they live in 27 degree below zero on Mother's Day. And they die in their 40s from high cholesterol because they eat blubber. Like, it's all they have, you know. And compared to a lot of people, your life is pretty awesome. And, you know, but he's like, I'm just bitter about the way I think that God is treating me compared to other people and how much easier their life is when I'm trying to walk with him so hard and so much. And, you know, and it's just like, and I can't talk to anybody about it because my job is to get people praising God and, you know, get them all happy and get them, you know, loving Jesus and all that stuff. And if I talked to anybody about how I really, really feel, I would be like betraying my trust. And, you know, because they don't want to hear that from me, what I'm really thinking about how mean I think God is being to me. And he said, I just have to hold it in. I was reading the other day that after Mother Teresa of Calcutta, after she died, and she had this amazing work that she did among the Dalit in Calcutta and taking people off the street and letting them die in peace and showing them the love of Jesus. And so many people felt that she, if you wanted to know about the love of Jesus, just go and watch her. But she, you know, she didn't. She had things that she thought and darknesses in her heart that she couldn't share really with anybody. And she wrote them in a book, and this guy didn't discover them until about 2 years ago. And she said, I am told that God lives in me, and yet the reality of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul. Where I try to raise my thoughts to heaven, there is such convicting emptiness that those very thoughts return like sharp knives, and they're hurting my very soul. Love, the word, it brings nothing to me. In my soul, I can't tell you how dark it is, how painful, how terrible. I feel like refusing God. And you're like, wow, you? Really? And he was like, yeah, I mean, I get that. He was like, that's kind of how I feel, the way God is being so mean to me compared to other people, and I feel so bitter. I'm just bitter. My attitude stinks. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of the psalm, on his way to work, and he got to work and he saw something, and he's like, oh, dang. What an idiot. How could I possibly? It's like all of a sudden, a light went on. And he was like, you idiot. How could you possibly have been thinking those things? And it's just like all of a sudden, I realized everything I've been feeling today and everything I've been feeling is and thinking is so wrong. How could you possibly have had that terrible attitude that you had? And he was like, I mean, look at them, people who don't love God. They're going to be, this isn't going to last very long. And they're going to be swept away. And it's like they're going to be waking up from a dream. It's like now they're living the dream. They're about to wake up, and it's going to turn into a nightmare, and they're going to be sliding away. And he said, and God, I will wake up. When I wake up, I'm going to still be with you. I have you. This is only a little while. And then I'm going home to be with you. Like, how could I? It's so ridiculous for me to be envious of them. I was reading this book by a guy that he writes beautiful stuff, a guy named Walter Wangren. He's actually dying of a terminal form of cancer. He's a professor at Valparaiso University. And I think it's like in Indiana University at Valparaiso. But he was talking about, he wrote kind of a bunch of journals and stuff about what it's like to die of cancer. And he said, He has this farm, and on this farm there are seven saplings, and he really, really takes care of these saplings. There's a different one because he planted one for each of his grandchildren, and he named them after, there's a red maple named Noah for his first, and there's an elm tree that's named Cassandra, and a willow. Cassandra has the willow tree. And one of his granddaughters named Emma, he planted a fir for her, and he was worried about his fir tree because deers were eating the bark off of it, and he was afraid that it was getting sick. And he's like, and then what if I'm not around to take care of it? Or what if they sell my farm? What if they clear the land? The place that he got that idea, he said, because there were Mississippi Delta slaves. And he read stories about how when slaves in Mississippi, when they became pregnant and had babies, they would have their babies with the help of their, you know, midwives in tubs of water. And then they would take that tub of water with the blood in it and with the afterbirth, and they would find a sapling, and they would pour that water with its blood, and they would bury the afterbirth at the base of that sapling tree. And they would name the baby, and they would name the tree the same name, because they knew that as soon as that baby was weaned, their master was going to sell their son or their infant daughter, and they would never see them again. But at least they would have a tree that bore their life and bore their name, and they could take care of a tree, and that some son and daughter could know that a mother I never met takes care of a tree that has my name. And he's like, what if I'm not here? And what if the bulldozer comes and clears them away? And on Sunday morning, he was singing in this church. He said, this has become my favorite hymn. And it's the one I once sung at my funeral. There is God's garden, and there stands a tree of wisdom, whose leaves pulled forth the healing of the nations. Tree of all knowledge, the tree of all compassion, a tree of all beauty, and its name is Jesus, the name that says, my Savior, this is my ending. This is my resurrection. Into your hands, Lord, I commit my spirit. This I have searched for, and now I possess it. This ground is holy, all heaven is singing. This to Jesus, thanks to Jesus, whose passion offers in mercy, healing, strength, and pardon. People and nations, take it freely, my Master. And it's like, it's just for a little while, and then it's all going to be awesome. And he says, and you hold, in the meantime, you hold my hand. You're walking me home. And I'm like that kid, like that Italian kids are kind of this way, but because they're super spoiled. And they're kind of famous for it. But, and you can see parents or grandkids, grandparents walking little kids, and they're having a fit. And the kids are screaming, and they're falling down, and they're twisting around. And I've seen 7-year-olds spit on their grandparents and throw dirt in their face, and they never do anything about it. And he's like, that was me. You're walking me home, and I'm having a fit. He said, even worse, I was like an animal. When I had that terrible attitude of mine, I was like an animal. And I'm like, what animal, brother? Because like in Isaiah 1, it says the ox knows its master and the donkey its master's crib. I mean, animals, they know stuff about God that we don't know. In Mark chapter 1, when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, and Mark says he was with the wild beast. And it's like, wow, that's pretty scary. And it's like, no, probably bears and mountain lions lying down beside him at night, just keeping him warm and keeping him company because they loved him. And it's like, you know, you were like an animal. You know which one it was? And I was sitting here thinking, what was it that he saw? He said, I was walking to work, you know, my work in the temple. And I saw, and as soon as I got there, I realized what an idiot I was for being so bitter. And I'm thinking, what? It was an animal that he saw. It was a dead animal. It was, when you walked into the temple, you would walk up these steps. And the first thing that you would come to in the temple courtroom was there was an altar, this humongous altar that Solomon had built. It was 30 feet square and 16 feet high. And every morning, early in the morning, just as he was getting to work, There was an animal on it. It had been slit. Its throat had been slit. And it had been skinned. And it was being burned. And they had to burn the whole thing. And it was the morning lamb. And they did it in the evening. They did a bunch of sacrifices through the day. But this one is like, this is just to qualify you to come to work today. This lamb that sheds its blood, it takes your place. It's taking what you deserve so that you can work here and you can praise God. That's really what you deserve. If you got what you deserve, you'd have your throat slit. You would be skinned. Especially for that thankless attitude of yours. Like in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, even though people know God, they commit all kinds of terrible stuff. And the way that happens is they don't glorify God and praise him, and they're not thankful. It's the mother of everything evil, of not being thankful to God and being bitter. And then it's like, I don't care what you think of me. I'm going to do whatever I want if you're going to treat me like this, you know. And it's like, this is what you deserve. The Lamb of God, that's what you deserve. And it's like with my bitter attitude, and I think about my Savior, and I think about my Savior Jesus, and your Savior Jesus, and I think about the day that turned into night when he suffered for us, when he was tortured for us, when he took what we deserve. And when Jesus was dying, he couldn't breathe. The reason that he couldn't breathe was because he had hypovolemic shock. He was losing lots of blood. His heart and his lungs were working so hard to pump. He had to stand on spikes in his feet to breathe. He was suffocating to death. He smothered to death. That's what I deserve. He was taking my place. I deserve to be smothered. Take a deep breath with me. Blow it out. Take another one. Everybody, take a breath. Blow it out. I don't deserve that. Take one in and say with me, thank you. Jesus said, I'm thirsty. He didn't have any water. We have lots of water. He was taking what we deserve. I don't deserve to drink. There are a lot of people. 12%, 884 million people in our world who don't have clean water. 1.8 million children. 5,000 deaths every day. Because they don't have clean water. In the developing world, each person has 2.5 gallons of water every day for washing, for cooking, for drinking. The average American has 13 gallons of water a day just to flush the toilet. One person in seven is hungry today. 963 million people across the world are hungry. 9 million children under the age of five die every year because they're hungry. 53% of all of the deaths of children under the age of five around the world are because they're hungry. I have plenty of water. I have plenty of food. I don't deserve it. They took all of our Lord's clothes off. They took all of them off. And they split them. And, in fact, one piece of clothing that he had, they gambled for it because they didn't want to rip it. He had five pieces of clothing. That's all he had. Well, who got all of his money? Like when you crucify someone, who gets their 401k or who gets all of their savings? He didn't have any. He was taking my place. I don't deserve any money. I don't deserve a 401k. I don't deserve to have any savings. Who got his house? He didn't have one. He was taking my place. I don't deserve to have a house. I don't deserve to live anywhere. I don't deserve, you know, I don't deserve the stuff that I have. He was forsaken of the Father in the dark. That's what should have happened to me. That's what I deserve. And it will never happen to you or to me because we have believed in Jesus as our Savior. If you have, because he was taking our place and he took all that I deserve. I don't really have the right to complain about anything else for the rest of my life. And if I do, I pray by the mercy of God that I would have a moment in that grumpy, gripey day where I would just stop and say, "You idiot. How could you be such an idiot to feel that way? Who have I in heaven but you? And having you, I desire nothing in this world. I have the living God. He's walking me by my hand. And he's taking me home. And I don't deserve any of it." And it's like, you know, how do you get in that state? I don't really know. I don't know how it happens to me. What are you supposed to do about it? Do what we just did. Worship Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do about it. That's what we're going to do about it. Father, I do pray for the gripey grumpy among us that, you know, and I'm one of them. I know I am. I just want to tell you how deeply sorry I am. By the blood of my Savior, who took what I deserve, I ask you to forgive me for grumping about my life or about anything in it and being anything other than thankful. In Jesus' name.